All right, let's open to John chapter 11 as we continue our study. John chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 7 this morning. John chapter 7. John chapter 11, verse number 7. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he had found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Let's stop here now and consider this passage of Scripture. And of course, since we began reading in verse number 7, we'll remind ourselves that we find that this very special place to the Lord Jesus, this house in Bethany, which means and there's this friend Lazarus whose name means and we have Martha whose name means rebellion and Mary. Okay, well, we have quite the setting for a story here, don't we? And it's the story of mankind at large. So, bearing that in mind, let us take up verse number 7 and following then, shall we? In verse number 7 we say, after that, well, after what? That's safe.
And he received the message.
Yeah, you could put that in an essay, and yeah, that'd work.
Right. It was after that.
Exactly right. Well, it just pays to think about where he was. If you go into John chapter 10 in the closing of the chapter, where do we find the Lord Jesus? Let's take a look at it. Verse number 40. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all the things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So he's at Bethabara, and then after those things, he says, let's go back into Judea. So, it's important. What's going on here must be important, because now he's come from without and back into Judea and almost inside of the temple. where this whole story plays out. And within sight of the temple, we've got the city of Bethany. We've got Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And we've got death. Now, there's the fixins of the story of the human race right there. Well, Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so, we run into this discourse then in verse number 8, where his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Well, that seems on the surface of it like a logical question. Why would we want to go back into the dragon's lair? We just escaped out of their evil clutches, and now you want to go back there? Well, this is the purpose that the Lord Jesus came into the world for, but his disciples can't see that. Can you see that they're actually ill-fitted at this point to be his disciples, to be sent out and to preach the gospel? They don't understand it themselves. So they want to avoid this trouble. Makes good, logical, temporal sense. But it doesn't make any spiritual sense. And Jesus begins to impress that upon the disciples. Our battle is spiritual. It's not carnal. And so in verse number 9, he answers them, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. And we talked about that last time we got together. And so what's the long and the short of what Jesus is saying?
That they're not seeing the spiritual.
Yeah, they're not. They're not. They don't see that light. They're in spiritual darkness, and so it makes perfect sense. We don't want to go back into Judea. That place is dangerous. And besides that, they don't want us there, and so therefore, we have no business there. But they do have business there because there are loved ones that are in that place. There's Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And they've been to this house before. They understand that Jesus loves them. And I don't doubt for a minute that the disciples love them too. They spent time with them. They were honored guests in this house. Yes?
I missed last week. Was there anything said about the term in verse 9 about are there not 12 hours of the day?
Yes. And? Oh, let us press on. Verse number 10. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. So now he's jogging their memory. We have business there. We have this friend Lazarus, and he's sleeping. Now, don't you suppose if the disciples were a little spiritually astute, they'd say, if he's sleeping, Jesus wouldn't go back into Judea on a mission that serves no spiritual purpose? Of course, that's what they would have thought. And obviously, they did, because we see verse number 12, where his disciples say, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing well. He's on the mend. No, he's not on the mend. Verse number 14, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's think about this 15th verse just for a moment. Do you notice how tenderly Jesus brings forth this teaching about the 12 hours in the day and walking in the dark and walking in the light? He doesn't castigate the disciples. He doesn't say that, well, have you already forgotten that I have come forth from the Father on a mission and you're supposed to be following me as I carry out that mission that I was sent to do? He doesn't castigate them. He just says, precept upon precept and line upon line, he slowly brings them, as they're able to bear it, up to speed. Now, they're going to learn something out of this situation before it's over. They're going to see the greatest miracle that the Lord Jesus has ever done. And on the day of Pentecost, they're going to start thinking back about all these things that happened. Because the day of Pentecost, that particular day of Pentecost, is rapidly approaching. And so, spiritual growth is always precept upon precept and line upon line. So Jesus says, I deliberately didn't go forth immediately. Why? To the intent that you may believe. Now that strikes you strangely, doesn't it? In verse number 15, Jesus is saying to the disciples, to the intent that you may believe. And isn't it interesting in the next verse, the one that everybody thinks is doubting Thomas, he comes up and says, well, let's go with him so we can die with him. That doesn't sound like cowardice to me. Thomas did have a bad moment. But so did Peter.
So did we all.
Of course, that's the whole object of this. Mm-hmm. Certainly. So, what do you suppose that Jesus means here, to the intent that you may believe?
I think generically he would say, boy, have I got a surprise for you.
Yes, he would have, but let's back up to verse number 12. Then said his disciples, what's the next word? Lord, notice that it's capitalized, kurios. So they believe something about Jesus that's right. But do you think they have a full understanding of who he really is? And we're going to see that Mary and Martha are in the same boat. They want to limit his power as well. But we'll take that in its turn. And so Jesus says this is an instructive moment for you disciples.
But you would think, I believe that religiosity, churchianity, believes that by now the disciples know who Christ is.
Well, probably they do, and they have some facets of understanding, because they do call him Lord.
But, you know,
and they say that he's Lord, and they speak well. They speak the truth, but they don't understand the depth of the truth, do they? They just have a superficial acquaintance with him and understand that he has certain powers and that he has told them that he's come forth to carry out a specific mission, but they have no real spiritual understanding. He's very plainly spoken to them before. When Peter makes his great confession, is Peter telling the truth? Yeah, but it didn't come from Peter, did it? It was something that the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter goes on in his following of Jesus and shows forth that he didn't really understand what he said. He spoke the truth, but he didn't understand the ramifications of it. And it's the same thing going on here. And we're also going to see this in Mary and Martha. Yes?
Here's a thought that I remember years ago hearing, that if he's not Lord of everything, then he's not Lord at all.
That's true. It's an all or nothing
yes.
sort of thing. Sure.
They're getting a precept upon precept.
But that's the only way that a human being can grow spiritually, because you're starting off at zero.
Yeah.
All of the race of Adam is lost and undone. Mm-hmm. They have no connection with the God that created them whatsoever. And so for that connection to be reestablished and they to understand it in their mind and their emotion and their will, it's going to be a process that takes some time. It's akin to what we call sanctification for a born-again believer. When a born-again believer makes a profession of faith and becomes born again, he's just taken the first step. He's gotten through the wicket gate, but there's a long journey to reach the celestial city in the language of Pilgrim's Progress. Well, it's the same thing here. And we have to remember that these disciples now don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and they don't have a new man. They will on the day of Pentecost. But if we compare ourselves in this age to them, we have a whole lot more to go with what we've got than what they have at this point. Nonetheless, Jesus plainly says unto them in verse number 14, Lazarus is dead. Well, immediately they're going to wonder, why are we here then? Because it's obvious that Jesus knew Lazarus was dead, and he must have died at some particular time because he's already dead. What are we doing here? Well, Jesus says very plainly, we're here to the intent that you may believe, that your belief of who and what I am may deepen. Well, Thomas says with his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, you can't doubt Thomas's courage here, but do you think Thomas maybe is going off half-cocked at this point? No, Thomas, you're not ready to die yet.
It'll happen.
You will be. You will die, but when you do, you'll be ready. You still have to admire his courage. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So now, taking this as a story of the whole human condition here, this is a parable of the whole human condition, if you will. And if you look at it that way, there ought to be some things that just jump off the page at you here.
Well,
now, and then when Jesus came, comma, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Well, immediately, if you're looking for spiritual truth,
may I?
Yes, you may.
Jesus didn't find anything. It didn't come to him when he got there that Lazarus was there for 4 days. He knew it, and he timed it so he would be there after that certain period so that the miracle would make more sense.
So that the miracle might make more sense. Maybe that's what we're going to do. That's interesting. Then when Jesus came, now, if this whole story is a parable of the human condition and what Jesus is here to do about it, what do you suppose this business of Jesus coming and finding that Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days might mean? I think that's worth looking into. How about you? Well, let's get started by going to Psalm 90, shall we? Psalm 90. This is supposed to be a learning experience for the disciples to the intent that they might believe. Well, they're going to look back on this after the day of Pentecost and say, oh, now we get it. I think we should get it too. Psalm 90. Let's just read a little scripture, shall we? Let's just start in verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now think about this scene in Bethany that we're talking about, the condition of the human race, what it had sunk to. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is there strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Does this sound like Bethany to you? Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Does this sound like Bethany? Does it sound like somebody that loves God is downtown in Bethany in this psalm? Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. What does Lazarus' name mean? He who God helps. Does it sound like somebody down in Bethany is crying for help in this psalm? Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Does it sound like there's somebody down in Bethany that's crying out for help? Does God allow anybody that cries out for help to cry in vain? No, because there's Lazarus, whom God will help down in Bethany. But there's something else here. Look at verse number 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Does it sound like Lazarus is crying out here? It's really been a long, long time that this business has been going on. A very long time. Then turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. So we've got Lazarus in Bethany crying out. How long? It seems like it's been so long. Well, maybe not in God's sight. Verse number 3. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does this sound like Jerusalem? Scoffers in the last days. I know Peter's talking about the days that we live in, but what we're trying to do is take a look at this scene that's going on down in Bethany as a generalization of what's been going on since the Garden of Eden. So we've got Lazarus in Bethany, whom God will help, crying out for help, and told, be patient, in Psalm 90. 1,000 years is like a single day. And then Peter reiterates that, only this time he wants to bring patience and hope to those that are born again, that are saved. Yes, we still live in Bethany. This world is still a house of misery, and it's filled with rebels. But God is still willing to help. And though it seems like it's been so long, isn't that what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 90? This has been going on for so long. Well, Peter is telling us, too, yes, it looks like it's been going on so long, but remember one thing, 1,000 years with the Lord is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years. Now, somebody tell me what's going on here.
Some things never change.
Okay. Some things never change, but what about the verse that we looked at, verse number 17? But when Jesus came, where did he come to? The house of misery. He found that he, who he wanted to help, had laid in the grave 4 days already. You're not curious about why it wasn't 5 days? 3 days would fit better, wouldn't it? I mean, 3 is the number of the Godhead. How about 7? It's complete. I mean, he's really dead.
I thought it was 4 days is in the grave is verification of death to the Jews.
It was, but there's something greater than that if you're walking in the day so that you're not stumbling.
So would it be the amount of days of Christ was going to be buried, and then the resurrection would have been the 4th day?
No, that was 3.
Was it the decomposition of the body starts at the 3rd day?
Yes. Well, actually, if you have a nice hot day, it begins the 1st day. The Jews just had that superstition that after 4 days, that's when corruption sat in. But no, corruption sets in the 1st day. That's why I think most states in this country have a law that a body has to be embalmed or buried within 24 hours of death for health reasons. Where does Bishop Usher put the creation of the world? Now, there's a lot of doubt over the dating of the creation. But Usher arrived at his chronology by adding up the genealogies of the Bible. And he said, you know, the creation happened at about a certain time. Some people get just crazy and want to give the month and the day and the year and the hour. And that's insane. But just as a rough estimate. Not from now. He said that by adding up the genealogies of the Bible, the creation was about 4004 B.C. Oh, I see glimmers of recognition here. Yeah. Do you think that the Holy Spirit puts anything in here that doesn't make sense. This whole thing is about Lazarus, whom wants God's help, and this whole story being about the human race and those that would cry out for God's help, like we saw in Psalm 90. And it's 4 days that Lazarus has been in the grave. How long had, assuming Usher was right, Adam been in Abraham's bosom at the time this scene is playing out? Could in round numbers you say about 4,000 years? Yes. It's just amazing. But this book is supposed to be a collection of myth and fallacy. And yet, look at the exactitude here. Jesus didn't wait 3 days, because Lazarus was dead the day before, wasn't he? And he didn't wait 7 days. It was 4 days. And he told the disciples, be spiritually astute. Look at what's happening here and understand what it is that you're taking a part in. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Exactly right. Don't you suppose they're going to think about what we just talked about after Pentecost?
I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit didn't throw that statement in there just
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Of course not. Well, let's press on a little bit further. Verse number 19. We're back in John chapter 11. And many of the Jews, now Bethany, remember, in verse number 18 is about 15 furlongs off, almost within sight of the temple. Just a short walk. And many of the Jews, and when John uses the term the Jews, who's he talking about? Those in the religion of Judaism. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Well, what leaps off the page here? How can those that have no comfort give Martha and Mary comfort? How on earth? They have no peace themselves. But can they commiserate with Martha and Mary? Apparently Martha and Mary were pretty well known in Jerusalem, because these Jews come hiking out when they hear that Lazarus has died, and they want to join the funeral service, and they want to bring comfort. Their heart's in the right place, isn't it? But they have no comfort to offer. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. Let's start in Hosea chapter 1, shall we? Hosea chapter 1. Now remember, the Jews have come from Jerusalem to comfort Martha and Mary. And here's the comfort that they could legitimately bring to Martha and Mary. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This is what the Lord is telling the prophet to do. So So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Deblam, and which conceived and bare him a son, and the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Boy, this is just going great, isn't it? Verse 5. And it shall come to pass at that day that I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto her, Call her name Lahumah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lahumah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now that's comforting, don't you think? Verse number 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. It sounds like Israel and Judah are going to be on the outs with God for a very long time. This is in the days of Ahab. Wow. What a store of comfort those Jews could have had when they came out to give comfort to Martha and Mary. This is the best they can do. God said he disowned us. So he must have been kidding about this Lazarus thing. He can't have helped Lazarus because he already said, You're outcasts and I won't be your God and you won't be my people. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Well, maybe old Hosea got it wrong. Oh, yes. This is going to cheer everybody up when we go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Let's just start reading in verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Jeremiah, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then shalt thou tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as for death, to death. Such as for the sword, to the sword. Such as for famine, to the famine. Such as for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask thee how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that has borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Man, this is great news so far. Those Jews that come to comfort Martha and Mary are going to be a great comfort, no doubt, because they get to offer all this. Verse number 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of infliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasure will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn upon you. And it was 1948, before they started being gathered back out of the nations. But at the time we're looking in on this scene here in Bethany, it's not 1948 yet. Think of all the comfort that those Jews were able to give Mary and Martha. Look what the Lord says about us. It's just great. You should be able to sleep really soundly tonight, Mary and Martha, because we've come to give you comfort. And isn't that the same thing that goes on today, where churchianity wants to say peace, peace, where there is no peace? They occupy pews, but their hearts are empty. How can they that have no comfort themselves go forth to comfort others in the house of misery? Let's pray.